verses 36 to 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with this ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask for your grace, that you would work in our hearts and our minds, that we would see the forgiveness of our sins, and then from that, love would be produced within us as its fruit. Please help us to see our High Priest, our Savior, and our friend who has forgiven us from this judgment, Christ Jesus himself. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the holiday season is upon us. Thanksgiving has passed. It's St. Andrew's Day. I gotta throw that in for Walker. And Christmas is coming up very soon, and many things are going to increase for us. Events, decorations, and probably most of all, dinner parties. And we all have dinner parties where there's something that happened that we'll never forget, with family or friends, us going to their house or them coming to ours, where something was said, either around the dinner table or in the house, where you're looking at the person next to you and you're thinking, did they really just say that? Or they did something that was just really out of this world, like throwing a Dundee at a TV. But there's always something with these dinner parties that we'll just never forget. It will be a story that we have for the rest of our lives of either something that was said or done that will always be a story for us to tell. And that's exactly what's happened here with Simon and this woman. Things were said and things were done that no one will ever forget, especially them. But what made this dinner party, this meal, so memorable? We'll see it in 3 points tonight. The first is the unexpected dinner guests. Second is that which produces love. And then thirdly, the recognition of pardon. First, the unexpected dinner guests in verses 36 to 40. We begin this piece of scripture with something that's very common to all of us, whether it's through a text or a phone call or even an email, which is a dinner invitation. But it's interesting that this dinner invitation that's coming to Jesus comes from a Pharisee who just six verses earlier in verse 30 was a part of the group that was said to be rejecting the purposes of God, accusing John the Baptist and even Jesus. And we're given his name, Simon. We don't know the full reason why he invited Jesus. It could be a friendly invitation, similar to Nicodemus, or it could be hostile. He's inviting him in this public space to question him, really get to know what's going on. But one thing is abundantly clear. Simon is trying to figure out Jesus. He's trying to get to know him. Who is this person that's claiming to be this prophet? Just how we invite people over to our house to get to know them, figure out what makes them tick, Simon invites Jesus into the most intimate place possible. If he wants to get to know Jesus, it would make sense in the synagogues or the temple, or even just out and about, have conversations with him. But he invites him into the most intimate space, his home, where Nicodemus, on the other hand, refused and said, I'm going to meet him at night. Simon is showing some form of courage here by inviting Jesus into his home. It's interesting that you see that Simon is taking a risk. He's showing some form of courage in this. And Jesus accepts the invitation. And so we see already with Jesus, he has no issue dining with seemingly the worst of society, the tax collectors and sinners, but then also the best of society, supposedly, the teachers of the law, but the teachers of the law that are attacking him. We're told that Jesus is at this dinner, reclining at table. For feasts like this, they didn't have these nice dining room tables like we have that are all propped up with chairs. It was typically a lower table with couches surrounding it, and you would lean on your left side, and you would eat with your right hand, and your feet would be facing away. So Jesus is our first real unexpected dinner guest for someone like Simon. But then we move on to our second. We're told a woman of the city who was a sinner comes to this knowledge of where Jesus was. Now, when it says that she's a woman of the city, it means that she's probably publicly known, working in some form of scandalous work of either prostitution, maybe even escort. And she comes to this knowledge of where Jesus is, and she doesn't hesitate, goes right to him. No doubt she's had experience with the teaching of Jesus. She's maybe even met him. And she brings a flask of ointment or perfume, the most expensive thing in her possession, either of great cost to her in that moment, or maybe it was even a dowry that was hers to have. But she brings the most valuable thing that she has. And as we're entering this scene of this dinner, we have to pause and see the bravery of this woman. She's entering the most hostile place she could ever enter. And as she's walking, I can't help but wonder what she might have been thinking as she's going towards this feast, this dinner. What will happen to me when I go in? Will they put me in utter shame? Will they all persecute me verbally? Expose me for who I really am? But there might have been more fear in what Jesus would do. When I come to him in this public setting, will Jesus be ashamed of me and turn me away? But in spite of surely many fears, she comes. not with any words, but she comes with tears. You can just see the scene as it slowly unpacks, a wonderful scene we're all familiar with. Dinner, you know, being passed around, trays, drinks all around, celebration. It's a wonderful thing. And then through the doors comes the woman. Tears in her eyes. Drinks stop, heads turn, and probably silence, being able to hear a pin drop as she comes forward. Many uncomfortable. Many of us would be uncomfortable if right now those doors sprung open and a woman, bawling her eyes out, walked through these doors, wailing. But she comes. And she doesn't come with just a tear or two, but she is sobbing, enough to wet the feet of Jesus. We saw her courage in coming, but now we see her humility. From Jesus' posture and from hers, as she's at the feet, we can tell that she's not looking up at Christ. She's drying his feet with her hair and kissing them repeatedly. Her affection is beyond what we could imagine. Her love is solely focused on Christ and Christ alone. She loves him. His feet she adorns with love and anoints them with perfume. This is the most intimate gesture of gratefulness and love. We see how unworthy she feels. Perfume that's meant for the head. She doesn't dare reach and try and pour it on him. But his feet she adorns and anoints. The lowest part for a servant to do, she performs. And there must have been a moment when the tears stopped, she placed the ointment on Jesus' feet, when it was just dead silent. And no one's speaking, Jesus hasn't spoken, and she must have felt so alone. No doubt whispers around the dinner table, faces of shock and judgment of what's going on. And what's interesting is we see what she does, but we see now what Simon doesn't do. He was the master of the house. He had full right to stand up and say, "Woman, get out of my house," and cast her away as the sinner that she was. But he doesn't. He just takes a step back and he observes. He's seeing how things play out. And inwardly, he begins to question Jesus. If he were a prophet, he'd know who and what sort of woman this is that's touching him. And many of us carry around this posture of heart. A heart that's filled with pride and judgment of others. Seeing people that have been broken and brought down, coming through and casting judgment on them, either internally or externally, even coming up to them and rebuking them when no need is happening. They're just someone that's coming as a repentant sinner. We just see someone and judge just based off of what we see. And then many of us wish that we could come like this woman to church in our pews with tears. When we have that realization of what we've been forgiven, or that re-realization of what we've been forgiven, but we choke them back because of fear. Fear of the judgment. Not of God, but of man. And so I encourage you, brothers and sisters, let this be a place where you can bring your tears. Let this be a place where we can cry with one another. Bring Christ your tears, and he'll wipe them away. And those of you that struggle with this spirit of arrogance, turn it to a spirit of gentleness. And weep with those who weep. This is a moment, again, as this dinner is unfolding, this happens. There's people watching this unfold, seeing what's happening, and no doubt everyone now is wondering, okay, what is Jesus going to do? Jesus hasn't spoken, but now is the first time he speaks. And he says, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Now, if Jesus ever says, "I have something to tell you," it's going to be a gut punch. It's not going to be a good thing. It's going to rock your world. Because Simon, he had a plan. He had an idea of how this was all supposed to go. Like Mike Tyson said, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. And this is Jesus' gut punch to him that rocks the way that he's thinking about the situation. And we see that he has some respect for Jesus still because he says, "Say it, teacher." So what does Jesus say? Which brings us to our second point, that which produces love, in verses 41 to 43. Jesus tells Simon, "I have something to tell you." And he begins with a parable of two debtors, one that has little debt in comparison to the other, who has 10 times the amount of financial debt. Now, debt is something that scares many, whether it's a mortgage, student loan, whatever it may be, car payments. It's scary in the modern day, and it was very scary back then. So he starts off by putting two people in a position they never wanted to be in. And he says, these are two debtors that are far off, they're far worse off than you could possibly imagine. And Simon, he's a really introspective guy. So he might be thinking to himself, "All right, Jesus, you have this sinful woman touching you in the midst of all my guests, and you're going to tell me a story." And Jesus tells him a story. And he says, these two debtors are different in status, in terms of, are different in spot to the moneylender. One owes 10 times the amount of the other. But to the moneylender, they're both the same. They're both debtors. One owes more, yes, but they also, neither one of them can pay it off. They're both in danger of the punishment, both in danger of the judgment, which is to be forced into service, be imprisoned to pay off your debt. Jesus is telling Simon, these two debtors are more alike than they are different. But the moneylender, as we're told, forgives the debt of both. But forgiveness comes at a cost. Forgiveness is never without payment. Either the debtor has to pay, or the moneylender absolves the debt and takes it on for himself. Now, what does this look like? If you invite me over for Monday night or Thursday night football to watch the Raiders, they'll probably lose. I'll get upset and I break your TV, your beautiful Costco bought TV. And you have a choice in that moment to either say, "Morgan, you're going to pay back my TV. No matter what, you're paying it back." Or you can say, "Morgan, don't worry, all is forgiven. Don't worry about it." But there's still a problem. You're still missing a TV. Someone has to get you a TV, so it's either going to be me or you. But if you forgive me, you absolve that debt. You take on the payment that's mine. Tim Keller, in his book Forgive, says, "Forgiveness means now you bear the cost of what that man has done, rather than him bearing it. There is always a cost to wrongdoing, and it must fall on someone. Either the wrongdoer bears it, or someone else must." So Jesus presents this to him and then asks him a very simple question. This moneylender has forgiven the debt of both. Who will love him more? The one that experienced so much mercy instead of payment, grace instead of punishment. Who will love him more? Which one, Simon? Who will love him more? Tell me. And I think it's kind of funny that Jesus asks such a simple question in front of all these people, but he's doing something really important that he wants Simon to see. He wants Simon to reflect on the parable and the situation, and he wants us to reflect on the parable and the situation. He wants Simon to see where he is wrong and where he is misjudged. Simon sees what he's asked, and he doesn't dodge the question, and he doesn't just answer it flippantly. He doesn't get upset. You can see that by him saying, "Well, I suppose the one that's been forgiven more." And then after his answer, Jesus gives his first affirmation. He tells him, "You have judged correctly, Simon. The one that has the greater debt will love him more. You have done many things wrong, and you have failed at many points, but you have judged this correctly." And Jesus doesn't do what many of us do when we ask someone a simple question and they answer it correct. He doesn't blow up on Simon saying, "Well, you got that right. How come you can't get this? Don't you understand what's going on?" Jesus doesn't do that. He counsels Simon. And in his counseling of him, he now displays his love towards the woman. Which brings us to our third and final point, the recognition of pardon in verses 44 to 50. Up until now, this whole scene has unfolded and Jesus hasn't yet even once addressed the woman. But it says now in verse 44, "Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon." Once this woman entered, all of the hearts of everyone in that room had turned away from her. But now Christ is the one that turns towards her. He asked Simon again another seemingly obvious question. "Simon, do you see this woman?" Now, it's not just these three people. There's more people at the dinner, and they're watching this all unfold, and you could probably imagine them, you know, hearing this question, "Jesus, what do you mean, does he see this woman? We all saw this woman from the moment she entered the room. What do you mean, does he see this woman?" And this is where we see the gentleness of the Lord Jesus, his compassion, his kindness, his mercy, his grace. Here's where we see the love of the Lord Jesus towards this woman. "Simon, do you see her?" "Yes, a sinner, but do you really see her?" He's asking Simon and he's asking you, "Do you see her?" Jesus points out what this woman inadvertently did with her entrance and what she has done to Jesus. Jesus has pointed out that Simon has failed the most basic aspects of being a dinner host. They thought that when this woman came in, Jesus should have rebuked her, pointed out her failure, and then cast her away. But now Jesus points out the failure, not of the woman, but of Simon. Simon felt no need to serve Jesus. He was trying to figure him out. Is this man a prophet? Is this who they claim he is? Maybe even saw Jesus as an equal. But the woman, who's overcome with love and gratitude, comes and soaks the feet of Christ with her tears. This woman knows who she's dealing with, who he is, and what he has done. She's discovered the beautiful gift of forgiveness in him. John Owen says, "There is not the least encouragement to a sinner to deal with God without the discovery of forgiveness in him." To find forgiveness in him is what this woman has found. Simon sees what she is. He's telling Simon, "See who she is. See this woman. Simon, do you see her?" She was a woman that was dead in her sins and has had her name called. She was a woman that was broken, that now has been made whole. She was a woman that was lost, but now is found. Do you see her? Do you see her? Simon has failed to realize his sin and the debt that he is owed and who has come into his presence. And he has not shown any form of hospitality to Jesus. Jesus now, for the remainder of 44 to 46, points out the failure that Simon has had as a dinner host. He has not done something so basic as giving him water for his feet. It wasn't required, but it was a kind gesture. Jesus has been walking around a long time. He could give him something to wash his feet with. But Simon didn't do that. But this woman came and washed the feet of Jesus with her tears, and not having a towel, dried them with her hair. Jesus points out that Simon didn't show him any affection whatsoever. He didn't give him a kiss of greeting, no sign of love. But this woman, from the moment she entered, has not ceased to kiss Jesus' feet. And as you see in a lot of movies, when there's the king and he has one of his subjects and he forgives them, what do they immediately do? They run to his feet and they kiss him, thanking him. Thank you so much for forgiving me. It's exactly what we see here. In verse 46, Jesus points out to Simon that he has done nothing above and beyond. It wasn't like Simon said, "All right, I'm not going to give you water for your feet. I'm not going to give you a kiss of greeting. But in the midst of all these people, I'm going to anoint your head with oil and show you the greatest sign of honor and respect that I could possibly give." Jesus says to him, "You did absolutely nothing. But this woman chose to only have access to my feet and anointed them." She showed the affection and love that Simon failed to show. She was the truer and better hostess that Simon never was. And Jesus points out what all of these actions flowed from. What produced this abundance of tears? It was her love. In verse 46, we see Jesus' answer to Simon's charge. Simon said, "If this man knew who she was, he would have no dealings with her." And Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many." So Jesus is saying, "I know who this woman is. I know her sins. I know they're many. I know everything she has done. I know all of her failings and all of her faults. I know her far better than you could possibly imagine. And Simon, I know you." And Jesus is saying to you, "I know you. I know your sins. I know the things that you keep hidden that no one else sees. I know those sins that break you, that you fight and you fight and you fight and you fight, but then you fall again. And when you fall, you break down in tears. He knows your arrogance and your pride, thinking that you are better than those around you. And like this woman, he knows your suffering. He knows those things that rock you to your core, where you sit down and you feel like you have no one to go to, because who would understand? Who would understand what's going on? And Jesus invites you, come. Come to me." And now Jesus shows Simon what this forgiveness looks like in action. This woman has been forgiven. This woman that you've cast so much judgment on, she is the great debtor. Someone that had a greater debt than you could possibly think of or imagine. Greater debt than she probably even cared to admit. Facing punishment and with tears of fear of judgment. The judgment that we heard about this morning, that one day she would have to face God. But now, because of Christ, she comes with tears as one that's been forgiven of this great debt and with a heart full of love. Her love was the evidence of her forgiveness. It was not the grounds, but it was the proof and the fruit of her forgiveness. That's what produced such great love in her, was she realized that she has been forgiven in Christ. Richard Sibbes, who's known as the doctor of the soul, says, "Therefore, when we found our hearts inflamed with the love of God, we may know that God has shined upon our souls the pardon of sin." Jesus then points out something that's really interesting, because it seems like he's talking to the woman, or about the woman this whole time. And then he says, the one that's been forgiven little loves little. Now, he's not talking about the woman, or else that wouldn't really make any sense. So he might be talking about Simon. "Simon, do you realize how much you owe? Do you realize your debt?" Do you realize how much you've been forgiven? Because if you realized how much you've been forgiven, you would love more. And if you want to understand how much you understand the forgiveness of your sins, there's a simple question to ask yourself tonight. How much do you love? How much do you love? Do you love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do you come to Christ with tears like this woman, thanking him for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you love your brother and sister like yourself and your neighbors around you? If you lack love, you lack understanding. But the more you understand you've been forgiven in Christ, the more you will love. The more you understand this and the cost of your forgiveness, that debt that needed to be absolved, that neither one of us could pay. No one can pay this debt that we owe against God. But someone came in that was able to pay that debt, and it was Christ. Jesus Christ came and took the cup of judgment on our behalf. He came and he took the shame that was ours. And as he hung on the cross, did he say, "Father, look at them. Look at these sinners. Do you see them?" No. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." The love that was first shown towards us to forgive us of our sins, so that in faith we could be saved of the debt that stood against us and in turn respond in love to God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then Jesus, now at the end, gives his final affirmation to this woman that her sins are forgiven because of her faith. All of her past, all that she was, is cast as far as the east is from the west. If he forgave her sins, he can forgive you yours tonight if you have not yet placed your faith in him. And if you doubt the forgiveness of your sins, look here. See your Savior pronouncing the forgiveness to you if you place your faith in him. And those around the table, there's a shift. It was originally, who is this woman that's coming in? Shouldn't he cast her out? To now, who is this man that forgives sins? I will tell you who this man is. He is the true moneylender. He is the one in which the debt is owed. He is the one that can pronounce forgiveness, absolving the debt, the only one that can give forgiveness, God himself. And it was her faith in this man that took away her debt and proclaimed her forgiveness. All of these tremendous things this woman did, they didn't save her. No matter how great the things that you do, they won't save you. But it was her faith, only her faith in Christ that forgave her of this debt. And Christ sends her off. He doesn't send her off in judgment like everyone desired, but he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He sends her off with the thing all of us desire: forgiveness of our sins, love from God, and a heart full of love, and peace from God. And we're not told how this story ends. It ends right there. We are not told what happens with this woman or with Simon, but we are told what happens after this, because Jesus was only able to send her off in peace because one day he was going to be hung on a cross in wrath. His peace he gave to her, but the cost came at his life. But her peace also has a hope that was going to be found one day in an empty tomb and a Savior that was risen. So she knew her peace wasn't a momentary peace, but an eternal peace. And that peace is offered to you in Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for you paying our debt, taking on the wrath that stood against us. You forgive us of our sins, and you shower your love upon us. Please help us to see the severity of our debt that we owed against you. It stood against us, but you forgave us by taking on the penalties of our sin, and you took on the wrath, paying our debt, so that by faith we could have peace with God. Produce in us hearts full of love and fruit of love that is spread to those around us. Please teach us hearts of compassion. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand, and for our